Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's speaking about the death to flesh for all who will follow him. And perhaps this illustration will help us. French General Monsieur Le Marquis Montcalm removed his plume hat and he bowed low before his opponent, the British Colonel Munro. The Englishman responded with a stiff nod, French mortars have been pounding the British in Fort Henry, William Henry, for days, and General Montcalm had called a meeting to ask for the surrender of the British. The scene was awash with the pageantry of war. In the immaculate blue and gold uniforms and flags for the French and the red and gold for the British, the drummers drumming, the flags snapping, and hearts pounding, who would yield to whom? The French general had the advantage. His scouts had intercepted a British messenger bound for Fort William Henry, and he read the message to Munro. We have no men available to send to your rescue. You are advised to seek terms for your surrender. The shocked Colonel Munro listened to Montcalm's terms. None of your men will see the inside of a prison barge. They are free so long as they return to England and fight no more on this continent. And the civilian militia returned to their farms. When Munro asked about their arms, Montcalm replied, they may leave the fortress fully armed. When Munro said, the honors of war, Montcalm replied, granted. When Munro asked, my colors, Montcalm said, carry them back to England and to your king with pride. Such were the terms of the British surrender in the 1992 movie, The Last of the Mohicans. In a day when generals wore powdered wigs and drank from silver tea services on the field of battle, British Colonel Munro learned that surrender does not always lead to death. In spiritual terms, there is both accuracy and inaccuracy in that conclusion. Jesus said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Let me share with you that for a Christian, you must surrender, and that surrender leads to death. You see, there's no getting around this fact. A Christian's surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ does mean death. Listen, within all of us, there is that daily battle, a tremendous spiritual battle that we all face on a daily basis. It is the battle of our flesh and the spirit, and Jesus Christ has called for you and I to unconditionally surrender to his spirit that lives within us. For death to the flesh, for all who would follow him. That's the terms that Jesus has offered unto us. Listen, when we become Christians, God's word teaches us that we are crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 simply states this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. God is simply informing us that our rebellious, sinful nature was put to death with Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross as a payment for all of our sin. We, you and I, you know this because you're listening tonight and I'm preaching. We didn't die an actual physical death with Christ, did we? No, Jesus Christ simply took our place. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. He paid a price we simply cannot pay. And we had an enormous debt. Now, friend, we didn't die with Jesus Christ physically, but we did die with Jesus Christ positionally, meaning that from God's viewpoint, our old sinful self has been crucified. That's why the Bible teaches, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Yet God's word also deals with our lives from a practical point of view, and God says this to us that we might understand the nature of the battle we face. For the flesh, that's this old body of sin that we carry around, our flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, there are still going to be times, and you know the truth of this, there's going to be times when you don't want God telling you what to do. There's going to be times when you don't feel like surrendering to God. There's going to be times when you don't want to give up your independence, when you don't want to yield to God, when you don't want God telling you how to live. Going to be times, friend, the battle rages in the minds of our youth today. It rages in our own minds. But I venture that this battle rages in the heart of every child of God today. How do I know it? The Bible tells me so. The attitude of all of us at some point in our lives is going to be this: God, leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. Our flesh, what our flesh cries out at times, does it not? Let me ask you a question. Do you always want to do what God wants you to do? Do you always want to surrender to what God wants you to do? Now, friend, you know the truth of that. But again, Jesus draws a firm line in the sand. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whereas General Montcalm offered Colonel Monroe four terms of surrender, Jesus Christ offers you and I just one. The cross you died on positionally must be the cross you live on personally each and every day. Not to do so, not to surrender means never getting close to Jesus Christ, never becoming one of his intimate friends. Now you may get to heaven, but you're going to regret all the times when you insisted on doing it your way instead of God's way. And you're going to be painfully aware when you get home to heaven of all the opportunities you were given to surrender to Jesus Christ, but you chose not to surrender to Jesus Christ. Friend, you're going to be painfully aware of those things. You're going to be painfully aware of the life you could have had if you would have obeyed, if you would have surrendered, if you would have yielded. Now, you may get to heaven, but then again, you may not. We all know there are in this world today people who pretend to be something they are not. And yes, there are that even happens among the Christian community. People who claim to be saved, but they're not saved. Jesus spoke about the wheat and the tares in the church. The wheat are the true believers. The tares are the false believers. That fruit we talked about at the beginning of the message just isn't evident in their life. God knows the heart. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows whether there are any of his life signs, any of his fruit present within us. And Jesus gave a stark warning to all those who pretend to be one of his. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Do you see? There are going to be those who claim, they're going to shout, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus is going to say, "Away from me, I never knew you." Why will he say that? Here's why he'll say that. Because they never did the will of the Father. You see, it is very important to be certain that you're doing the will of God. There are going to be those who are going to claim great things one day. They're going to say they did many wonderful things for God. But Jesus is going to say, "Away from me, I never knew you." And so I'm just simply saying to you what the Bible says. You may get to heaven, and then again, you may not. And my question to you is, why place yourself on that slippery slope? We all ought to want to know we're going home to heaven because we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a surrender that leads to death. If any man will follow me, he needs to take up his cross daily and follow me. But there's also a surrender that leads to life. Colonel Monroe was right as well when he concluded that surrender can lead to life. For the saints of God, surrender leads to an entirely new kind of life. In fact, we are born again, the Bible teaches, to a new and living hope. But to experience that new and living hope in life, we have to surrender not just one time, but every single day. If we're to live a yielded life, the prayer of surrender must be a constant prayer of you and I as a child of God. As a matter of fact, let me ask you, is that how you pray? Do you pray, O Lord, let my spirit surrender unto you on a daily basis? Now, how do I know we need to have a prayer like that? How do I know we need to be praying like that? Because my Bible tells me so. That's how. Scripture is full of saints, of examples of saints who chose life by surrendering to God. For example, there is Job. Though he faced greater calamities and tragedies than most of us ever will, he never rebelled against God. He grew impatient at times. And yes, he had to have his perspective about God corrected. But in the midst of his trials, a prayer of surrender was frequently upon Job's lips. Let me just share one of those. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God said of Job's prayer, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Friends, the truest test of whether we are surrendered to the Lord comes in times of personal defeat. If then our heart, our pride says, rise up and fight. That's what happens in times of personal defeat. But Job was wise enough to listen to the Spirit, which says, surrender and live. Job was wise enough to recognize the source of the two voices, and he lived. And then there's Joshua. Now, when we first meet Joshua in the scriptures, he is an assistant to Moses. He guarded Moses' tent. He defended his position while Moses was on Mount Sinai with God. Joshua and Caleb were the only two of the 12 spies who believed God was faithful enough to give Israel victory over the Canaanites. As a result of Joshua's surrendering himself to God's will, he lived literally. He survived all those years of wandering in the wilderness while the rest of his generation died. But it was near the end of Joshua's life that we find him putting into words what it meant to surrender to the Lord. These are his words. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, while not a prayer, Joshua's famous words reflect the heart of a man for whom the prayer of surrender must have been a daily discipline. But perhaps the one most folks can relate to is old Jonah. Now, it took Jonah a while, but ultimately he realized it was better to be submitted to God's will. But you need to understand something about Jonah. He didn't come easily to the surrender ceremony. Jonah came kicking and screaming all the way. While if we'd been there, I'll bet we'd have seen him waving his personal sign of prideful resistance. He wanted nothing to do with God's will. He wanted to do nothing to do with God's terms of surrender. You see, for Jonah to pick up his cross and follow God, it meant he'd have to go and surrender to the wicked. He'd have to go to the wicked Ninevites, and he'd have to preach a message of judgment to the Ninevites. He'd have to surrender to God and go to people he hated, a people he didn't want to go, a people he hoped to go to hell. Jonah didn't want to be there. Jonah told God, God, if that's what you want me to do, no thank you, not going to do it. So he got on a ship that was bound for Spain, and you know what happened to him. A storm came up, and those sailors ended up throwing Jonah overboard because evidently Jonah felt it was better to die than to surrender and obey. Talk about stubbornness and a refusal to submit. Friend, do you see how foolish it is to stand on your stubborn pride? Don't ever say that God doesn't give prideful fools a second chance, because Jonah's life proves that he does. Have you ever wondered what went through Jonah's mind when they threw him overboard? I seriously doubt he figured on what was going to happen next. One second he was in the air on his way into the sea, and the next second he was swallowed up by the belly of the whale. And from the belly of that great fish, Jonah prayed a prayer of surrender. His prayer is this: I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Jonah's life reminds me of that old Fram oil filter commercial on television, where the mechanic says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. Jonah learned the hard way that it is better to surrender sooner rather than later. And when he finally got to Nineveh, God used him in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. And that got me to thinking that sometimes we want God to use us in a mighty way, and we wonder why he doesn't. Let me suggest for our thinking that perhaps the reason he doesn't is that we have a surrender issue. In fact, let me challenge us to seriously consider the areas of our lives that we need to give over to God. But for the one for whom the stakes of surrender were the highest was Jesus himself. His was a literal cross of unbearable torture and shame as the sins of the world were put upon him, and his prayer was simply this: not my will, but yours be done. And that sets the pattern for all who would follow Jesus. Every one of us ought to be surrendered to Jesus. God ought to have the right of way in our lives, friends. Every one of us ought to have a prayer of surrender on our lips that simply says this: not my way, but thine be done. Is that your prayer? Not my way, but thine be done. Let's pray that that'll be true of all of us.